Life's celebratory moments are followed by the morning after syndrome. No party goes on forever. Between every mountain is a valley, and the ascent to the top takes longer than the descent. Like a roller coaster, coming down is faster than going up. We have passed through some giddy weeks and days on a succession of mountains. You threw darts at a map to see what the Holy Ghost had in store for you. It was like playing a Ouija board to find out what was on the mind of the Deus Absconditus. Throwing darts at a map had a touch of the occult, but it has biblical precedence. Jonah had to be convinced of his call by a throw of the dice, and his ordination was a burial with Christ by baptism into the sea. Another mountaintop experience in the future for some of you will either be your ordination or could be your wedding. If sacraments were measured by the length and the liturgical complications, these two rites would be at the top. Ordinations, installations, and weddings deserve festive dinners or receptions, but the problem is that all these events have a shelf life. Like the black boxes of airplanes lying in the bottom of the sea, the batteries die and the beeps are no longer heard. Happy moments don't last. A photo album might help relive the moment, but like a Reformed sacrament, it is only a memory. Peter tried to wrap the transfiguration into three canvas bags, but instead, the only thing he saw was an ordinary-looking man who was staring death in the face, and that man told Peter and his two companions that they would also be crucified. In trying to bottle up happy moments, Peter spoke for us all, "Lord, it is good to be here, but desire is not equivalent to reality." As he spoke, the glorious moment evaporated. And life's great moments are just that, only moments. For every ordination and wedding reception, the bell tolls the midnight hour. It's Friday afternoon in the Commons. At 5:30, the brewmaster cries out, "Last call," and soon the good times come to an end. Jesus spoke of a party that would not end. In fact, that party is now in process. He said the Gentiles, and that would include us, would sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Jesus actually said we'd be lying down on couches. Fine food and high-priced wine, as Isaiah says, can put a strain on the physique. Better to take it easy. Sabbaths were reserved by Jesus for synagogue preaching. When he wasn't preaching in the open, dinner tables were his pulpits. He said he had to be about his Father's business, and that business was telling his hearers how to inherit the kingdom of God. So in a sense, they were business lunches. Jesus was not Irish, but he was a good storyteller. And according to Mark, he used only stories to tell us about the kingdom of God. And in these parables, he was not speaking about us. He was speaking about himself. If the disciples did not grasp what he was saying at first, his enemies understood exactly and immediately what he was saying, and there found a reason to execute him. Parables, the Gospels, are the purest and most profound form of Christian teaching and rank several grades above everything else in the Bible. Jesus was indiscriminate about his dinner companions. Go to a seminary or a church occasion, and you will find family with family and friends sitting with friends, and so it will be tonight for the fourth-year class at Gagelines. The Pharisees reminded Jesus that he was eating with less than reputable members of society. But this did not keep Jesus from accepting invitations from the Pharisees. Jesus came to these dinners as a guest, but he soon took over the conversation because he had something to say. If we accept Isaiah, Jesus was no vegan. He did not trip the fat off the red meat. And when it came to adult beverages, he did not measure out the drinks in 1 ounce measuring glasses. Jesus came to Cana, and the bar was open for several more days. With clear vision, call it direct messianic prophecy, Isaiah predicted the eating and drinking meeting ministry of Jesus. The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine. Like other prophecies, this prophecy was fulfilled several times in every meal Jesus ate with his disciples and those who were less religiously qualified. If you were invited to dine with Jesus and you failed to show up, you did not get another invitation. This is what Jesus said, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." The Old Testament is replete with meals. Abraham prepared a meal for the 3 heavenly visitors. Lamb was the meat of choice, also for the annual Passover. Priests ate the temple sacrifices. Israel ate manna and quail for 40 years, and Jesus said that when they ate the manna, they were eating Christ. These were word and sacrament events at which Christ was present to forgive sins. So the meal on the night of the betrayal was not something entirely new. The food and drink the Jews had consumed for centuries, and the meals Jesus ate with sinners became the body that he sacrificed to God and the blood by which he made atonement. And by this food, by the food, sins were forgiven. In terms of etiquette, in all of these occasions, Jesus was setting the table for us. After Titian's painting of the Lord's Supper had been destroyed by fire in 1573, Paolo Veronese was commissioned to replace it. Because the figure in the painting, according to the Holy Inquisition, were buffoons, quote, "buffoons, drunken Germans," probably a reference to Lutherans, "dwarfs and other scurrilities, dressed in extravagant costumes," the painting was rejected by the Pope's representatives. Veronese's painting looked like a fantasy version of a Venetian patrician feast, with Jesus in the center instituting the supper. Now, Veronese's painting has little resemblance to the familiar painting found in your folks' home by Leonardo da Vinci, where the disciples are all sitting on one side of the table. Veronese was given 3 months to redo the painting or face the wrath of the Inquisition. But he took the easy way out, something we should all do, and he changed the title of the painting to "The Feast in the House of Levi," and he got away with it. He might have called the painting "The Parable of the Great Feast," to which the poor, the lame, and the blind were invited, and they came. What is great about the painting is that Jesus is serenely sitting in the commotion of sinners, just as he does in the sacrament where he is host and companion at the table. Veronese may have caught something that we may overlook in the celebration of the supper. The meals of Jesus, like our sacrament, were intended to bring a bit of celestial levity to the lives of us earthbound sinners. Now, there are a variety of ways in which the clergy invite communicants to the Lord's Supper. Jeff Pulls, down at Shepherd the City, says, "Welcome to the Lord's table." Roman Catholics use the words of the centurion, at least they used to, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word and I will be healed." Germans get it right. and use the words from the parable of the wedding feast, Compt and alles ist bereit. Come, for all things are now ready. Another option are the words of the anonymous guest at the side of Jesus in Luke's gospel. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. A ministry of the word without the sacrament doesn't cut it. What counts is that the bread that Jesus blesses becomes for us an everlasting blessing. Our celebrations end. There's a morning after syndrome you may have experienced yesterday, but the celebration of the bread and wine does not and will not end. If the Cana story does not convince you that there is enough Eucharistic wine to go around for everyone forever, then believe Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. If you are still unconvinced that all these are sacramental, then believe the words of Jesus. I tell you that I will not again drink of this vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, that time has come. That time is now. And as Jesus distributes the sacrament, let the people of God cry out, Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Well, this is the kind of sermon that should have been preached yesterday or the day before. But for now, put it in the back of your memory until Sunday, when Jesus will not only be food and drink, but host and dinner companion, and he who serves us also receives with us. We sing the canticle.